Well, what I'm going to preach about is the goose story. Yeah, okay, you heard it right. Now, you know, Canadian geese are the most familiar. Actually, in a little background work for this message, I found out that there are 11 species of geese. The one that we're most familiar with around here are the Canadian geese that are known for their V-shaped migrating flight pattern and the familiar sound of honking. And we know when we see them heading south for the winter, that winter indeed is coming. Now, that doesn't mean that if they didn't fly, winter couldn't come, but it just lets us know that everything's on time. You know, I found out in reading that they are the largest of the 11 species of geese. Some are as small as a regular little mallard, you know, a wild duck. Some geese are that small. And the big Canadian geese can get up to 18 pounds. And I was thinking, you know, I Tops had turkey on sale. And so I was there, you know, looking, and I was looking for a big one. And so I know what about an 18-pound Canadian goose is because of picking up those other birds. But in the fall, when we see the geese heading south for the winter, they do fly in that V formation. It's interesting what science has discovered, and that's sort of a broad term when we say science, you know, it's various areas of study. I don't know if there's such a thing as a gooseologist, but I don't think that's a technical term. But you see, as each bird flaps its wings, it creates an uplift for the bird that immediately follows it. Now, I've got five things here that I read regarding the matter of the geese. And obviously, we're going to make comparisons then to the Christian life. You know, when you look at Jesus, when he taught, sometimes it was wheat and tares. Sometimes it was mustard seeds and what grew from them. All right? There's different things of nature, creation, that Jesus used in teaching. And I want to look at these, that the geese. I hope you find it as interesting and fascinating as what I did. Flying, first of all, flying in the V formation, the whole flock adds at least 71% more flying range than if each bird did fly in its own. Yeah, that's a significant amount. Believers who share in common direction with other believers will accomplish where they're trying to go, whatever the goal is. If we live together, if we work together, we too can get further than if we're doing it on our own. I realize there are some things that individually you must do. As a matter of fact, I think it's in Galatians where it says we're to bear one another's burdens. And then there's another verse right close to it that talks about bearing our burdens. And so I thought to myself when I first read that, well, which is it? Do you bear one another's or do you bear your own? Well, there's some burdens I can't bear even with you and certainly not for you. I can pray for you. But then there's some burdens that we can bear together. Yes. And that's just like the geese, you know. We are part of the body of Christ. And we'll get further along in Christian living if we involve ourselves with others. The person who just comes into church, just as it's ready to start, maybe 3 minutes ahead, and then leaves immediately, isn't here long enough, or even if they are, they don't interact with others, that person doesn't get the benefit of the goose in front of it that's flapping its wings and flying. Let's look at some scripture. Psalm 133. The book of Psalms, Psalm 133. Psalm 133 and it's verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It's a good thing for people to dwell together. Together. And then, of course, not just being around each other, but dwelling together in unity. That we are in one mind and spirit. You know, you don't have to approve everything another person does. They live their life, you live your life. But sometimes I've seen people, they have the idea that everybody ought to do something the way they do. You know, our own lives, really, we do. This is why I don't think that it's a two-edged sword, this business of esteem. There's one way in which I don't think some people really have an esteem problem. Because they think the way they do it is the right way. And that's the way everybody ought to do something. Okay? They don't have an esteem problem there. Now, I realize that there are other areas where a person, because of what they've experienced through life or through growing up, can have low self-esteem and it needs to be dealt with. But in general, we're to dwell together in unity. But that doesn't mean we have to agree with each other on every little thing. Now let's look at another one. Ephesians chapter 4, going to the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. Now, Psalm 133 talked about dwelling together in unity. Now look at this here in Ephesians 4, 3. Endeavoring to keep the, what's that word? Unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so we indeed are to dwell together, and God says it's good to dwell together. But because we all have an old nature, there's times where it takes effort. We have to work at endeavoring to keep. We have it when we get saved, but that old nature so quickly will rob it away from us. So we have to endeavor to keep. We have to make it our goal. We have to make it our purpose. And just like that flock of geese that's flying, it'll get further along when it works together. And in the same sense, you and I will get further along in Christian living when we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, you cannot have the unity of the Spirit when there's contention, when there's fussing, when there's, you know, like I say, we don't all agree. But when I let what I disagree with you over cause division between us and keep us, some people won't even talk to other people. This is not good. This is not right. If something's not right, what is it then? Wrong. Yeah. See, it's a lot easier to say, well, that's not right. Okay? But it's a little more direct when we say, that's wrong. I know there's times where, I remember the first time this happened, Pat had one view on something and I had another. And I realized that her view was right. So I said to her, I said, you know, sweetheart, you're right. And then the real cherry on it on the Sunday was when I said, you're right and I'm wrong. Yeah, and you know, that really did kick it up a notch, what I was communicating to her. I wanted her to know she was right. But I can say, you're right. But boy, for me to then say, and I'm wrong. You see, here, endeavoring to keep the bond of unity in the Spirit. The bond of unity of the Spirit. Unity of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who gives this. You and I can't create this kind of unity because we have old natures. But we are to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All right, one more. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. Philippians chapter 2. You say all of this comes out of the geese? Yeah. Didn't you ever see this when you looked at a goose? how are you looking at them geese? All right. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. Let me give, I like pastor's way of saying this. Let's look at verse 1 and get context. That was, yeah. When the first time I heard him say that, I thought, boy, that is smooth. See, verse 2 is the verse I want. Anyway, all right. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, and what he's inferring is there is. Okay. If any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. Now, what fulfilled the joy of Paul? That these Philippians would be like-minded, having the same love, and being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Now there, that's not easy. You know that, you're right. But you add that, I'm wrong. And that's what we're talking about here. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. That's like saying, I'm wrong. Letting the esteem the other better than yourself. And, you know, well, yeah, they're good. But they're better than I am. You see how you can say one and not necessarily mean the other? And yet that's what Paul says we ought to be doing. And it's going to help in our keeping the bond of peace. Now, the geese, they all fly in one formation. They get 71% further along by doing it as a group. We'll get further along by doing it as a group as compared to individually. Now, the second thing that we'll look at tonight and probably the last one, so that means I have three more for next week. When a goose falls out of formation, it suddenly feels the drag and resistance of trying to go it alone, obviously. If it was getting uplift, and what is this called in NASCAR racing?
Drafting.
What it? Drafting, right. You know, motorcycle riders will do that, and that's dangerous, okay? And finally, I used to ride motorcycle, you know, and so I would get behind a tractor trailer truck, and you have no resistance back there. And then, you know, a few more experienced cyclists explained to me why that is dangerous, where you're at, you know, at the speeds that you're flying, where you get that kind of benefit. So I didn't do that anymore. And it doesn't really, well, the trucker doesn't want that in his record, but it doesn't matter. He ain't going to make a hill of beans if some cyclist squats himself in the back of a truck. You know, they may not even know what's happening. Yeah. But I see Jen here. She's sitting, and, you know, she's the trucker's wife. She has a different reaction than the rest of us do on the matter. But drafting, and that's what the geese do. They get the benefit of the ones flapping. And when they get out of formation, they feel that. And that's what happens in the church. When somebody gets out of fellowship, out of the formation, when they, you know, we might just say it's the routine. And when somebody that has been in the routine of church life and church involvement, when they get out of the routine, it affects them. They slow down in their living. Amen. You see? And they used to go to all three services, and then they slow down. They miss prayer meeting, okay? Or they miss the evening service. Why? Because now they're going it alone. And they need to get back in formation, back in fellowship, back in the routine. Now, I know that church needs to be more than just a good habit. But let me tell you, it is a good habit. Because when you get out of the routine, you get out of the good habit, what is left is a bad habit for the Christian. That's not right. Going to church. Now, I understand people who are sick, people who have some kind of an infirmity or a disability, okay? Often, Shelley, just lost her middle last name now, Reynolds, okay? Shelley Reynolds started coming with Ronnie, lives in the same housing complex, and often she'll come. Well, she's not here tonight. We wouldn't expect her to be here tonight, would we? Because of the roads and the weather conditions, you see. And so I know there's things that affect it. But so many times when a person backslides, it isn't just because of weather. Weather becomes just a good excuse. Yeah. And so these geese, they get out of habit, and they need to get back in formation in order to be able to feel the benefit of the rest of the geese. And so what does Paul tell us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25? To not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Some people do that. But he said, don't do like some people do, because we're to provoke one another to good works. That's the passage that says we're to provoke. Prod. Okay? Provoke a person to good works. My daddy used to use that word a lot, provoke. The way I heard it was, boy, you provoke me. I don't think he was giving me a compliment. But that is what I remember when I hear that word provoke. That's what comes back, you know? Provoke. We're to prod. And I was prodding him to anger. I was prodding him to upset. Only Paul says we're to provoke one another to good works. We're to prod one another to good works. And so just like the geese, when they fly together, they have that benefit. We must beware of the disgruntled. Last scripture that I have here is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I'm looking at verse 11. 2 Thessalonians 3:11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. See, they're not walking in formation. they're not walking profitably. And then verse 14, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. In other words, we're not supposed to just ignore and say, well, you know, everybody has some kind of problem. Everybody has some kind of weakness. That's his. No, if somebody isn't living right, isn't doing right, then that's not supposed to be condoned. And here he talks about the way of not condoning it is not having fellowship. Here's an important part, and the part that's usually missed. Verse 15, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. One of the problems that we have in the Christian church is when somebody's not living right, they're doing something wrong, and we call it to their attention, and they ignore the concern, okay, that we can't just pretend that they're going to the bar. Is, you know, he's going for the good ham sandwiches. Yes. No, that's, you know, even if that's what he's going for, it's wrong. Go get your ham sandwich somewhere else. And so now we're not going to have fellowship with that guy. But don't count him as an enemy. And that's usually what happens. All right, I won't have fellowship with him, but I'm going to treat him as an enemy. And he's not an enemy. He's a brother. Now, that is hard to achieve, not having fellowship, but not treating him as an enemy, because his old nature wants to treat him that way, because he's doing wrong. But that isn't, see, the goal is restoration, and treating him as an enemy isn't going to help to restore him. But it's also not going to help him if we act as if what he's doing doesn't matter. That doesn't help either. So how do you strike that balance? In prayer and yieldingness to the Holy Spirit, and let a man examine himself and be sure that everything in his own life is in order. So that when we try to carry out that no fellowship but not enemy status, we're able to do it because there isn't anything in our life that is going to hinder that. All right, now, it's interesting here. When the head goose gets tired, that's what I'm going to start with next week. What happens when the head goose gets tired? Boy, that's just like a TV program. They let you hanging, don't they? You sit on the edge of your seat. Does this goose